I want to tell you about the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. In the parable of the prodigal son, after the prodigal has spent all the money and been eating pig's food, he decides, I'm going to go back to my father's house. At least my father will let me be a servant in his house. And when he returned, the father said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's in Luke 15, that's verse 19. There's a notion in the heart of the old man that assumes that God wants slaves. We come to this just out of our sin consciousness, out of our sense of unworthiness, and so it comes from the darkened understanding. That's a scriptural term, y'all. Ephesians 4:18. Paul writes, "Having the understanding darkened." And so, what's the darkened understanding? That's our view. That's the way we see things. That's the way we imagine God. And it's a view that tries to bring God down to something that we can wrap our natural minds around. See, but in this parable of the prodigal son, the father's having none of this. You're not a slave. What does the father do? He says, you bring the best garment. You put it on him. You put a ring on his finger. You kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Our Heavenly Father is not having his people come to him as slaves. Our Heavenly Father has us come to him in Christ, in the freedom that Christ has bought. Our Heavenly Father, he's much higher. He's greater than our imagination. The Heavenly Father's greater than our concepts of him. And there's only one way to come to the Father, and that's in Christ. That's his way. You don't get to come your own way. His way has you clothed in the best garments and in his own beauty and glory. And the Bible shows us that God has given himself many names. Allah is not one of God's names. That's a man-made name for God. Yahweh, your healer, is a name that God gave himself in Exodus 15. And there's many names. Adonai is another of his names. Adonai in Hebrew means master or Lord. And God's called Adonai 419 times in the Old Testament. There is a true relationship between Adonai and his servants. However, that's an old covenant relationship. Talking about Lord and servants, master, slaves. I mean, we've drawn it on the board a lot of times in some of the meetings. We always put the cross in the middle, and we see new covenant relationships on this side and things like that. And that's what I would draw. I'm just going to give you a bunch of examples in the scriptures where slavery is over here in the old covenant, and freedom and union with Christ is in the new covenant. A new covenant relationship is a relationship of freedom and union because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, this is John 15, 14 and 15. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his Lord does. But I called you friends, because all things which I heard from my Father I made known to you. Paul writes, and this is Galatians chapter 4, but I say to you, for as long a time as the heir is a child, even though he being Lord of all, he's no different from a slave, but he's under guardians and housemasters until a time preset by the Father. So we also, when we were children, we were under the elements of this world being enslaved. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, having been born of a woman, having come under the law that he might redeem the ones under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Abba means daddy. Abba, Father. So that you are no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, also an heir of God through Christ. Here's another one. Jesus said, truly, this is in John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a slave of sin. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son abides forever. If the son sets you free, you are free indeed. And throughout the whole history of God's people in Israel, there's just a lot of things that the Lord uses as an illustration of the coming covenant that's in Christ. The great Passover deliverance of God's people out from slavery in Egypt and into the land of inheritance is all about this change of relationship that we have through Christ. No more do you have slavery in Adam. You have freedom in Jesus Christ, in the Son. These are all examples of the Spirit teaching us that the master-slave relationship is far less than the relationship that Jesus died to give you. You may love to serve God, but he has not made you his slave. And all this touches the name of God. I'm talking about the name Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name. That means I am. And I want you to see in your Bible why his name, the great I am, means Yahweh means I am. God's name isn't God. And in the Bible, God is just a generic term referring to all kinds of gods. And our custom in English is to capitalize the G when we're talking about Yahweh, the one God. The proper name that God gave himself is Yahweh. And you might find some English translations, literal translations, that will say Jehovah instead. And that's also a man-made name. I want you to understand why. So the name Yahweh was in your Bible 6,970 times. The name Yahweh is one where God's revealing himself as the fullness, the fulfillment of everything that he's promised, everything he's required, all that has been prophesied. It's all about God. That's why God is calling himself I am. It's about me. You know, the title the Lord is misunderstood today because it's a name that's given by the tradition of man. The Lord's a term that affirms and reinforces Adam's relationship with God. But for you, this is the wrong relationship. And a lot of our Bibles perpetuate this tradition by mistranslating the name of Yahweh. The name Yahweh has been changed into the Lord almost 7,000 times in your Bibles. You know, as far as King James and the English Standard, all these others. This is the Young's Literal. It's going to say Jehovah. Jay Green's is going to say Jehovah. So, what's going on? Why does the Bible say that His name is the Lord? And people are just doing the best they can. That's the tradition that's been handed down from Judaism. It means the Lord. And that's not true. But I'm going to say another reason that His name has been changed to the Lord is because we're more comfortable with the Lord than the one that we can't comprehend with our own mind. See, but God hasn't concealed Himself or His name to you. He hasn't concealed His name to His people. That's something that man has done. David wasn't into covering up the name. He wrote, "The name of Yahweh is blessed from now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going in, the name of Yahweh is to be praised." That's Psalm 113. 2:2-3. Yahweh is a God of revelation, and that's what that name means. It means that He reveals Himself. He's the source. When He reveals Himself as Yahweh, He's showing Himself as the beginning of all things. He's the sum of all spiritual things. There's nothing that is man-made that stands in His presence or in an eternal way. Who He is shows us that mankind is the source of nothing. When did God reveal Himself as Yahweh? I'm quoting from Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and He said, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But my name, Yahweh, I am. I did not make myself known to them." The Lord declared Himself to Moses at the burning bush. It says, I'm in Exodus chapter 3 now. "Now Moses said to the one God, 'Behold, when I come to the sons of Israel and they say, and I say to them, the God of your father sends me to you, then they'll say to me, what is His name? What will I say to them?' And then God spoke to Moses, 'I am that I am.' And He said, 'Say you to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.' God said to Moses, 'Say you to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" So really in your Bibles, that's the first time that the name Yahweh was used. Moses went and wrote down the whole book of Genesis, and he used the name throughout there. But this is the first time that God spoke that name and called Himself, "I am. This is my name for the age, and this is the remembrance of me for generation after generation." Exodus 3:13-15. Right here, He defined Himself as I am. Look at it right there. "I am that I am," He said. "Say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." And then God said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God." That's where it is. This is God defining the name Yahweh to us. He didn't leave it up to our personal interpretation what it means. "I am that I am" communicates how He is present to produce His own divine life in you. He is the source of His own increase. And this is really about the work of the cross. And it is very central to what Jesus would do when He died and was raised again. It's also about what you can't do for God. You can't produce His increase. Your soul has never produced anything acceptable to God. He is the sum of all spiritual things. Yahweh fulfills everything that's been created, promised, prophesied, and so the name Yahweh is an expression of grace itself. What do you mean? The grace of God declares you can't do it. God has done it. All that's of God, that's acceptable, that you've experienced and you've done in your life, it's the work of God in you. Like Philippians 2:13 says, God works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's God's Spirit animating your soul, making you want to do what God wants, and Him working in you to do it. So that's the work of God. That's what grace is. It's not just forgiveness. And grace is not just a margin of error. It's the life of God working in you instead of you. Okay, so you may be reading one of your Bibles, might say, I am who I am. The English Standard says that. Some of these other translations say that. So what did God say? Did He say, I am who I am? Did He say, I am that I am? So let's just look at it. I went through it. I'm not going to read all the lexicons to you. But I'll just tell you, just searching it out, there's a different word in Hebrew for who than for that. If you look it up and you go to all these verses like in Isaiah, and God says, who held the earth in the hollow of His hands? Or Isaiah 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The word in Hebrew there is me, M-I, is the way that the lexicons describe how this word sounds. And that word is not here in Exodus chapter 3. It says, I am that I am. That is the right word. And Brown Driver's Briggs says it has, this word is Asher in Hebrew. And it has causal force in as much as that and since. And so I am causes I am to be. That's what the word means. And it's important because God's communicating something of His character, who He is. It doesn't say, Ayah, me, Ayah. It says, Ayah, Asher, Ayah, I am that I am. And it's a, these, you know, all these things are difficult for us. We speak English. We don't speak many languages like these people did. But I just want you to understand that when we read things in our Bible that say, like, all scriptures God breathed, acceptable for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, I mean, that's true as far as it's translated, right? Guess what? If we change our Bibles to make it say something it doesn't say, it's not God-breathed. It's not inspired. And there's some places where we've messed up the Bible. We've changed God's words. Almost 7,000 times, God's name isn't I am. It's Master, Lord. And that's not the way it originally was. Why do some of the translations say Jehovah? So in Hebrew, the name Yahweh is just four letters originally. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. It's called the Tetragrammaton by those who want the name to Yahweh to be so mysterious and holy that no one really knows how to say it anymore. But it's not really how it was. In the 2nd century BC, the Jewish community started a new tradition. To keep people as far away from blaspheming the name as possible, they basically built a wall. It's like building a fence around a law to protect God from blasphemy. And it was thought that the name Yahweh was too holy to say, except for on the Day of Atonement. And so, since the name is written in Scripture almost 7,000 times, and Scriptures are read in synagogues every Saturday, they had to do something about speaking the name when they read from the law. Some of the Jewish traditions would say, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Hashem, which is in Hebrew for the name. And so it was decided to everyone, most of the traditions, that everyone would just say Adonai instead of saying Yahweh. So they'd read over to it, and when they came to the name, they saw the way that it was spelled. I wrote it right here. So the name in the Scriptures was written like this. And in some of the translated, the older manuscripts, the Masoretic text, they added vowels from Adonai between this to help them remember, don't say the name. Scary stuff. Don't say the name. So this is the way it looked. This is the way it looked in Hebrew. It looked like Jehovah, Jehovah. That's where that comes from. But it's basically, it's a hybrid word that the Jews created to just make sure that nobody said Yahweh. Now, Adonai means Lord, and unfortunately, Lord is now thought to be the literal translation of this word. And so it's been carried over into all our English Bibles. Christians looked at these Hebrew scriptures and they said, well, it means Lord. That's what the rabbis said. Well, they didn't read completely. The rabbis tell us plainly that this is what they did there, so that no one would say the name Hashem. And it was supposed to be out of reverence. Here is the law in Leviticus 24. It's verses 10 through 16. There was a fight, and someone cursed the name of Yahweh. And so it says that Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, bring out the reviler outside the camp, and all those who heard shall lay their hands on his head, and all the congregation shall come to him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when any man curses his God, he shall bear his sin. And he who blasphemes the name of Yahweh, dying, he shall die. And all the congregation shall certainly cast stones at him, to the alien, when he blasphemes the name Hashem. So that's where they get it from. He shall die. So like I said, to keep the name from being verbalized, they put the vowels from Adonai between there. And the name Jehovah was never originally written there. There were some Christian monks in Germany that during the Dark Ages that they read this, and they didn't know anything about how the Jewish people were trying to conceal the name Yahweh. And so they pronounced this hybrid word in the Masoretic text, and they said, aha, now we've read this super secret name, the name of God. His name is Jehovah. And unfortunately, it stuck. This is why Young's literal says Jehovah. This is why Jay Green's literal says Jehovah. They've carried this tradition on. I wrote a blog post called Jehovah and the Gerardopus a while back. And I was saying that it's like morphing the words platypus and giraffe. The name Jehovah is just the same kind of a hybrid word. It's a made-up word. It's not any more, you know, a true word than gerontopus. In the Bible, it's clear that the name Yahweh was commonly spoken in conversation. Here's Boaz. He's speaking to Ruth. If he pleases not to redeem you, then I will redeem you. Yahweh lives. That's Ruth 3:14. And so him saying Yahweh lives was a common expression in those days before his name was banned. They understood back then that Yahweh doesn't really need anyone to protect him or his name. He's God. And Yahweh lives is probably used as an expression of assurance, like people say today, as sure as the day is long, or as sure as eggs are eggs. Now here in Arkansas, we might say as sure as shooting, since we have more guns in every square inch than anywhere else in the world, even Texas. Anyway, God hasn't called his people to cover his name or veil his glory. The name Yahweh was brought to fulfillment at the cross. And the cross is the manifestation of the glory of Yahweh, the great I am. In the finished work of the cross, Jesus crossed out the natural created life of Adam and he replaced it with the divine life of Yahweh. And both the name of Yahweh and the finished work of Christ declare, I am and you are not. The name of Yahweh was written right there on the cross. I want you to see this. This is John 19, chapter 19 and verse 19 and 20. It says, Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. And having been written, it said, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore many of the Jews read this title because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it had been written in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin. And so, you know, let's say that's the order that's written. Some of the Gospels, they make this inscription a little bit differently. And so I've written this on the board. This is the Hebrew and the Latin and the Greek. And assuming that's what it looked like. The name of Yahweh is right here at the top. Now in Hebrew, they write from right to left. Now these other Western languages are from left to right, like we write in English. And the name, let's say you highlighted the first letter of each word. Well, Daniel, that's just far-fetched. Why would they do that? I don't know, y'all. I'm just going to tell you, but it is a tradition in Christianity that the first letter was highlighted. If you go to a Catholic church, every crucifix in the Catholic church has I-N-R-I across the top of it. Why would they make an acrostic of Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? The only reason is it was the will of God. And because the name of Yahweh is also highlighted in the same way. I was surprised when I was looking at this that here in Greek, that the Greek Orthodox churches, they have this same these are the words in Greek, and they also made an acrostic of that and put it on top of their crucifixes. And they're still like that today. And so, look, in the same way, now I'd have to say Yeshua, the Nazarite, and King of the Jews. That's the way it would have to read for it to be Yahweh. But let's say it says Yahweh right at the top of the cross. What is that? What's God doing there? He's saying, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. When Jesus said, I am, and they picked up stones, this is Yahweh on the cross. That's all there. And you can find all kinds of people that will argue with what I'm saying on the internet, and they could be right. But I believe that the name of Yahweh was right there. It was written on the cross above Jesus. The inscription highlighted the first letter of these four words, forming acrostic in all three languages. And I'm not going to say that, like, I wrote the first letter in a different color on that. I'm not going to, maybe it was bigger. I don't know how it was highlighted, y'all. But the Jews had a problem with this being written on the top of it. And it wasn't just because Pilate had called him the king. It was because the name was there. And they wanted it taken down. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And it's for the glory of God. Specifically, it's for the glory of the name of Yahweh. And it comes to fulfillment at the cross. Jesus, before he died, he's talking in John 14. After the Passover meal, and Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? The one seeing me has seen the Father. See, the name Yahweh requires knowing Him by revelation. Because He makes Himself known. We don't figure out who He is. He shows Himself. We don't know Him with our own mind. We don't discover Him by our own wits and wisdom. He makes Himself known. We don't. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, son of Jonah, but my Father. That's what revelation is about. It's about God being the source of our whole relationship with Him. He is that He is. And there's great rest in this. Why do I find rest? Because I don't have to do it. It's not up to me to make myself right with God. It's not up to me to know God. God makes Himself known. There's a place where Paul says we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ. And, it would be easy to misunderstand me. If you think I'm saying, you better call God by the right name or He won't listen to your prayers. You better say all the right words. You better walk the line. You better... See, that's preaching ourselves. Ourselves doing everything right, saying everything right. You better say amen at the end of your prayer. God won't hear it. You guys, all those fears, they come from a heart that is still seeing themselves as the solution, or seeing themselves as the way to God. Me doing the right thing. That's what religion is. It's a formula. What I'm talking about here is not a formula. It's God saying, I'm it. You're not it. You doing it right is not it. I am that I am. Can you hear that? It's not about me saying, there's these people out there that'll say things like, well, the Hebraic understanding of God is more divine than the Greek understanding. There's no flesh on earth that has a better understanding of God. It's God that makes Himself known. Flesh counts for nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And we're preaching Christ, period. We're not preaching a method. You know, I think it's important that we translate the Word of God properly, that we know what it says. What does the Word of God say? That we get it straight. But getting it straight doesn't produce our relationship with God. I don't know. Jimmy shared something during conference that I really liked. I don't know if you guys remember it, but he drew a little circle on the board, and he said, what is it? I don't remember what he was saying it was. It was a egg or a Cheerio or a donut. What is it? And so there's all these interpretations about what the circle is. And but if you talk to the whoever drew the circle, they'll tell you what it is. Well, it's a donut.
Well, let's see. Okay, so this is, I don't know if you guys remember it. So there it is. Well, it doesn't look like a donut. To me, a donut's supposed to have a hole in the middle of it. Well, maybe somewhere somebody left out the hole in the donut, and you know, a lot of people didn't understand what was happening. Well, let's see. Well, let's say there's a better way to show but still you're going to have to say, is it a Cheerio? Is it a donut? And this is a lot like the Scriptures. You can go to it and look at it and say, what does it say? What is it about? See, but God has called us to go to the author and to ask Him. And the author will teach you the truth about the Word of God. That's a new covenant relationship where you go to God and He teaches you in a direct way. Jeremiah 31 in verses 30 and 31 says, talking about the new covenant, no man will teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord. They'll all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. So what we're doing, what are we doing here teaching? Why? You guys, we come here and we share that which the Spirit of God has made known, and we do it for fellowship, and we do it that we can be knit together in fellowship, and that we can grow together. And you know, Scriptures say that God's the mediator between God and man. Well, guess what? He's also the mediator between man and man. Everything I say to you, if it's from the Lord, God will confirm that directly to your heart in a direct way. And all that's necessary. Relationship with God is necessary for you to know Him. And that's what it's all about. And having the good picture and the better picture is really not what it's about, but it helps. And all this stuff that I'm doing here, you know, with saying what a better translation of the name is, it helps. The name is Yahweh. It means I am. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't say He wants you to be His slave 7,000 times. It says 7,000 times, God said, I'm it. It's all about me. You need to know me. It's not about saying, you know, I grew up in the faith movement. And we made fun of Name It and Claim It people, and then we went and named it and claimed it. In the name of Jesus, amen. We would say it like, if you didn't say it right, it wouldn't happen. God wouldn't answer your prayer. We said things like, prayer works. When the truth of it is, God answers prayer. And the difference is God glorified or are you glorified in how hard you're praying and whether your method is right, whether you're saying the right words, whether you're calling God by His name. God bless them. Some people we love, we went to their baptism and somebody didn't say amen at the end of the baptism. They had to do it over. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart.
So what's the big deal? I think it's a big deal that we understand that we have freedom in Christ Jesus. And that you no longer be yoked to slavery. There's a section in the book of Joshua where when Joshua entered into the land, it's in Joshua chapter 9, there were the Gibeonites, they were some of the Ites, and they understood that God was going to kill everyone and take all the land. And it was the will of God. And they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put on some old clothes full of holes. We're going to get some moldy bread. And we're going to come to Joshua and we're going to say, oh, please make covenant with us. And we'll be your allies. Now, we don't live in the land, so it's safe to make a covenant with us because we came from far away. See how our clothes are all worn out from coming here? See how our bread has gotten moldy? And they tricked Joshua. And the scriptures say Joshua didn't go to the Lord. Joshua made covenant with them. Now, the next time Joshua went to God, he said, why did you make covenant with these people? They are the wrong people for you to be making covenant with. And Joshua said, well, what do I do? God said, you're gonna honor your word to them. You will. You're not going to kill them. But they're going to have to be your slaves. They're going to serve you. They're going to cut your wood. They're going to bring you water. And so Joshua went to the Gibeonites and he said, why have you deceived us? And you said that you're very far, but you live in our midst. And now you are cursed. And none of you are cut off from being a servant. And you'll be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. That's Joshua 23:24. The reason I'm quoting this is because I was reading that one day and the Lord said, this is what religion does. It says that it's your soul trying to basically shrink back from the death of the cross, trying to prove to yourself that God wants your soul to be a slave to his spirit, and that's what God wants. When in truth, that's really a rejection of the work of Christ. It's a rejection of the cross. Jesus said, the one that loves his soul life, he'll lose it. Where do we lose it? We lose it at the cross with Christ. But he that loses his soul life for my sake, he'll find it to eternal life. When we come to know the Lord and we know that we're faced with this one who is I am that I am. I am not so that you can be anymore. I am the source. You must be born again. You don't have anything to offer. It all has to come from me. We face the fact that we're dead and we have no life except God places life in us. That's what the cross of Christ is about. And all this deception that the Gibeonites brought, I just think it represents the deception that our souls bring to us. Joshua made them slaves because he was deceived. Wouldn't our souls rather deceive us and live as slaves to the teachings of men and external laws rather than to be subject to the death of Christ? But the two can't coexist together. You lost your soul at the cross. Your soul is not kept alive to be a slave to your spirit. This is a false Christianity that romanticizes the slavery of the soul to the spirit. The work of the cross has brought rest for your soul through death. And all this other, it's our imagination. It's just like a graven image. Here's a verse in Isaiah 42. God says, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. You know, there's a message in a lot of churches today that'll tell you that Jesus died to enhance your life. Jesus died, He gave you a spirit so you can be amazing. Really, it's a message that God is, I am, so that you can be. But that's not who He is. That's a false God. Jesus died so that I can live my own life. See, that's a man-made God. That's a false gospel. It's a crossless Christ and a crossless Christianity. Now, if you mean that Jesus died so that you can live by God's own life, then okay, but that's not what the prosperity gospel, for example, shared. Jesus died so that I can live, so that I can have the best. So that, and you guys, that's not who He is. Judith's been reading a book to the kids called Dog and Cat Theology. It pretty much goes like this. You know, the cat says, you feed me, you pet me, you take care of me, I must be God. And the dog says, you know, you feed me, you take care of me, you must be God. You know, I think you'll find very few Christians actually say that they are God, but deep down, that's what's going on. Jesus died so that I can live. He is so I can be amazing or whatever. The central part of the gospel, at least we hear this here, in that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, is the same as the manifestation of the name I am that I am. The new covenant is Christ living, not us. And you guys have heard J.W. say it. This is beautiful to me, the distinction, just because I've heard so many people say, for me to live is Christ. And in Philippians, you know, it actually says, for to me to live is Christ. You know, in my understanding, life is Christ living in me. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, for me to live is Christ. For me to do whatever I want is Christ. That's a twisting of the scriptures. The name Adonai and Lord and servant. You guys said that's all appropriate if I don't know, there's some scriptures that talk about a love slave. If you've given yourself to the Lord and that life in you is the divine nature living as a servant, that's different than, as I was doing this word study, I was kind of surprised to see that some of the idols that were in Israel, you've heard of Molech, you've heard of Baal, or Balaam, Baal. Baal means Lord, specifically, and Molech is just a derivative of the term king in Hebrew, Melech. Anyway, these false gods or lords are a false understanding of who God is. Of course, those were directly false gods. But I'm just saying, I don't think it's very different from what people have done with Jesus. I am communicates how He is present to produce His own divine life in you. He's the source of His own increase. Look at how this is about the cross, you guys. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is Jesus falling into the, as a seed falling into the ground and dying, he becomes the head, the father of the harvest. He's the source. He is that he is. And the cross is not just for the forgiveness of our natural life, leaving us the way we are. It's our crucifixion and the resurrection of his eternal life within, spiritual life. Father, we just ask you to cause us to know you by revealing yourself in us. Cause us to grow in the knowledge of your Son. We ask you to reveal yourself in us and let our soul embrace our death with your Son, so that we can know him as the fullness of our life. That's a good stopping point, y'all.